and take a seat. Bundle up a jacket around you if you're a little chilly. So there's a tradition before we even get started on the message. There is a church tradition on Easter Sunday when someone comes to the platform and says, "He is risen," the response is, "He is risen indeed." And so I want to make sure that we are anchored in really what this is all about. Because it's awesome to gather for our first Easter service. It's awesome to be in the park with our whole Bridge family. It's great to be in the community. But today isn't about all of that, as good as that is. Today is about our risen Savior. So church, He is risen. And indeed, let's try again. We got this half of the room. Y'all got to catch up here. He is risen. Indeed. Amen and amen. So listen, we are here today to celebrate this moment, right? This moment in history. And it's a living moment. It's a moment that didn't end when it happened, but it carries forward. Now, we all know that we've got these moments in life, right? We all have moments in life that define us. I mean, let's be honest, whether it's a celebration, a birth, a death, a tragedy, whether it's a crisis. Some of us had moments early on where we could have made one decision that maybe would have been better, and we made another decision, and that defined us for quite a while. There are those moments in life, but there are also moments in history that actually define our lives as a whole. Whether it is who overthrows what country, or whether it is a pivotal moment for all of history, whether it is a pandemic. I mean, who last Easter, as we all kind of came out of the shell shock of actually being told to stay in the house for 3 weeks, when the traffic stopped, when we were afraid to go to the grocery store, when we came out of that and realized that almost nobody was going to open up for Easter service, who would have thought that moment would still be carried forward to today, where we are here, praise God, with masks on and hand sanitizer and 6 foot distancing, and in the park because we wanted everyone to feel welcome and safe instead of inside of a building. That's a moment that has not just defined our nation, it's defined the world. It's defined not just 2020, like we thought it was going to be 2020 and done, right? And we're coming out of it, but it's a defining moment. Today, the moment we celebrate isn't just a defining moment in a decade or a century or a millennia, but it's a defining moment for the whole of history. It's a defining moment for everyone. It's the moment that a 33-year-old Jewish carpenter from a little town from nowhere, who had no formal education, no pedigree, no wealth to speak of, he didn't have a publicist, he wasn't an author, he wasn't a politician, he didn't start a war, and he didn't end a war. Well, he sort of ended a war, but that's a different sermon for a different day. We'll get to that. He was born in the midst of scandal. Like, we think it's a big deal when our 16-year-old or our 15-year-old is pregnant in high school now, or some of us were the 16 or 15-year-old that were pregnant in high school, but then the scandal could have cost Mary her life. Jesus was born into the middle of that. And yet in the midst of all of that, he grew this group of followers, right? He had a dozen that followed him, and then 100 or 200. He had thousands that liked him, that cheered him on. The entire religious organization hated him, despised him, wanted him dead. And in the end, almost everyone in all those groups would turn on him and betray him. That 33-year-old man died the most excruciating death that we can really imagine. And he was taken down quickly from a cross because the religious rules wouldn't allow the body to be treated properly for a few days because his death really came at an inconvenient time. And he was laid in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And yet that moment changed history. Now, let's be honest, a lot of moments change history. Events change history. People change history. Advancements change history. But Jesus, this man from Galilee, didn't just change history, he changed everything. From an empty tomb to an upper room, from a city to an empire to a continent to the entire world. From 12 guys and a few women to over 2.2 billion people across the globe, Jesus has changed our reality. He's changed the reality of rich and of poor. He's changed the reality of people from every race, every ethnicity, people from rural farmlands and metropolitan cities. He has changed the people from farmlands to villages and jungles and from Ivy Leagues to bowling leagues. Jesus doesn't discriminate. Jesus came for one and for all, and he impacts everyone. You know, whether, and I mentioned this last Sunday, but whether you are a believer or not, you have to contend with the reality of Jesus, the man, Jesus, the person. And some of you did, I actually got emails. For those of you who aren't sure, Google Jesus and National Geographic and see how many covers he's been on. See how many documentaries have been done about the life of a man. Now, National Geographic is doing that from not a religious perspective. They are not believers, save one of my Greek professors that I happen to know is on their staff. And yet the person of Jesus existed, walked the earth, and changed history. Now, we celebrate today because we know he is more than a person. He, fully man, and he, fully God, came to bring life. But I'm jumping ahead of my point. So let's back up just a little bit. Because today we celebrate the moment that Jesus rose up out of the grave. Through the rock, through the seal, past the guards, and the death that was supposed to hold him. But if we're going to really get it, we got to ask where that moment began. I mean, how did we go from last Sunday, where Jesus in hero status enters Jerusalem, to shouts of Hosanna, Son of David? Hosanna means save us, Son of David, a king's welcome, a king's entrance. To Thursday night, where he gathers the disciples, and he changes their reality because he introduces a new covenant. He picks up a cup of salvation that's usually not drunk from in the Passover feast. And he said, this is my body. Let me break the bread. And this is my blood poured out for you. Because now we're under a new covenant. And that was Thursday. And they went out singing hymns to the Mount of Olives, still not understanding. And then we get to Friday. And the arrest, the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the cross. And then the next day comes. And by the way, as I mentioned in the betrayal and the crucifixion and the death, it's almost sundown and they can't touch the Jewish people. You can't touch the body on the Sabbath, which begins at sundown. And so in a race against time, they pull Jesus off the cross and wrap him in a cloth. And Joseph puts him in a borrowed tomb, loans him a tomb. And Mary and the disciples are in shock. Can you be them for a minute? Can you just imagine what it had to be like? And so we move from Friday into Saturday. And I just want to read for you from Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. It says, the next day, so that would have been Saturday, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests And the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, "After 3 days, I will rise again." So go give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be far worse than the first. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, for those of you who are visiting with us or new to Bridge Church, we try really hard to take the scripture and not just read it from the church sense, not just read it like this thing that we're so familiar with, but we invite you to enter into the story, to really experience, think through what it looked like, that it wouldn't just be some passages we read because it's Easter and they're the ones we're supposed to go to. You see, I invite you in to understand a few things. The priests definitely didn't want Jesus to rise from the dead because that would prove he had been the Messiah that he said he was and they had denied. But Pontius Pilate, he had a job, and that was to keep the peace. His job was to keep the peace from the Roman authorities and the people of Jerusalem. He had to make sure there was no misbehavior, no uprising. By the way, don't forget that this is Passover week. This is their greatest celebration in Jewish culture. And so if there is going to be a time when the Jews revolt against Rome, it is going to be as they celebrate their freedom from captivity, their deliverance from Egypt. And so the priest comes scurrying in and he says, "Okay, go take a guard, make the tomb as secure as you know how." Pilate, who had people beheaded, Pilate, who had people killed, turned to his guard and said, "You, Percy, guard, I want you to make this tomb as secure as you know how." What do you think Percy's going to do? By the way, we miss in our entire translation because we think they posted one little guard out there. But a guard is the Greek word for a whole cadre of soldiers. So they didn't send one guy to go guard a rock, right? So let's talk about that. Because first of all, if you're the guards, just put yourself, who's military out there? Like, lift up a hand if you are or have been around military. All right, so let's talk about the scuttlebutt around the barracks, okay? Who gets to go guard the dead guy? Pilate's really upset, but really, we're going to stand out all night in the cold. Y'all think it's hot all the time, but at night in the desert, it is cold. Who's going to go and guard the dead guy? And what about those disciples they're talking about? I mean, what if they do come back? Those bunch of losers, did you hear one of them run off bare behind, naked, afraid, out of the garden when we arrested him in the first place? And then there was this one guy, like, he went to kill John and he like chopped off his ear instead. He swung a sword like a fishing pole. You should have seen it. It was ridiculous. What if they come back? Oh my gosh, we got to deal with them. Right? See how interesting it is when you actually enter in? And yet, despite all the bravado, there's something stirring in the back. Jerry, you actually read a scripture that I was going to read, so thanks for doing that for me. You set me up in a good kind of way. Because during his crucifixion, when Jesus breathed out his last breath, the earth shook and trembled. The rocks broke open. The veil was torn. And dead people came to life and came into the city. And by the way, it's not just our Bible that tells us this event occurred. It's recorded in Jewish history that did not want Jesus to be the Messiah and still denies it. Josephus records this event. Roman history records the dead coming to life, records the earthquake at the crucifixion of Jesus. And so for all their bravado, who gets to go guard the dead guy? Somewhere in the back of their mind, it's way more than a ghost story, because they were there. And the words of their military leader was, surely this was the Son of God. And so that's the soldiers. And they have to go guard. And that brings us to Sunday morning. I want to read with you Matthew chapter 28, the first five verses. It said, after the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which would have been Mary's, Jesus's mother, the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. These women, they were in the worst time of their life. We talked about the soldiers, but let's talk about Mary and Mary. And there's another woman named Salome, who one of the other gospels records was with them. Mary, mother of Jesus, who watched her son enter in triumph the week before, watched the life surrendered out of him. Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had cast out demons from her, yet she is faced with this reality that he couldn't seem to defeat his own demons. And in the grip of, let's just be real, the gruesome reality of the task at hand. Because Jesus had to be put in a tomb quickly. So he wasn't cleaned. His body wasn't anointed with oil. All the things that would have been done for anyone who died, much less someone who literally was beaten to the point of death, has now been sitting, wrapped in a cloth, for 36 hours. And these women are going to go to clean the body, the gruesome task, to face what they didn't think could possibly happen, that Jesus would die. And by the way, they have no idea how they're going to get past the guards. They just know that they must go honor Jesus. They must, in the last tender moments they have, they must pour it all out to take care of his body. And in the worst moment of their life, God sends an angel to show up and shift the trajectory. Can I tell you that that moment wasn't just for them? Because when I have been in the worst moments of my life, I didn't get the Spielberg-style special effects, okay? But when we are in the worst moments of our lives, Jesus meets us right there. God meets us. Now, the good part, right? Like, we've talked about what it was like to be the soldiers, and we've talked about what it was like to be the women. Let's talk about what it must have been like to be the angel. Do you know that God has an army of angels? They serve, much like the Roman soldiers served Pilate, these angels serve God. The difference is the level of their authority. Now, the Roman soldiers weren't too happy about their task. But can you imagine the group of angels surrounding the Father going, oh, I want that job. Like, I want to do that. I want to go tell them. They spit on him and they beat him. And you wouldn't let us go? Let me go. I want to be the one. I want to see their faces. Y'all don't think the angels were like that? Like, you think they're so holy, they weren't. Like, Jesus said, I can call down an army of angels, but I'm surrendering myself. What are you doing lobbing off somebody's ear, Peter? I got a whole army for that. We're not doing that. Like, they were standing at the ready. You want to talk about a reveal party? This guy, this angel, he gets to go reveal it all. And I love Like, I love, he didn't smash the rock. He didn't blow it to bits. He didn't pull a Harry Potter and just go whoop and have the big rock go flinging across the thing, right? Like, the angel comes down and makes this declaration. He just sits on the rock. He doesn't bust the seal. He just sits on the rock like, really, this is the best you got? Because Jesus, he isn't in there anymore. And the big tough guy soldiers drop like the guy who can't stand the sight of blood when he gets a shot. Just boom. It was always the biggest Marine that went down first and hardest. I just want to let you all know that. My husband and I both were joint. We worked with all four services, but it was always the biggest guy in the room that dropped like a rock, and that was every one of those soldiers. Who's been exhausted and in shock and tired this past year? Who's been those women without hopelessness or without hope? There's an answer. And so it all begins, right? We've got the stage set. We've got the soldiers. We've got the angel. We've got the women. And the earth quakes in that oh so familiar sound that they had just heard 2 days before. And the angel says, I know what you came for. Don't worry about those soldiers. They're down for the count. I know what you came for. But Jesus isn't here. And don't be afraid. Seems like encounters with God leave us in fear sometimes because it's not what we expect. When we walk into God's plan, it's not what we expect it to be, or the world around us shifts and it's not what we expect. And when God shows up, we don't know how to handle it. Like, is that really you, God, talking to me? Is this just a church thing? Is this just a country club thing? Is this just a group thing? Is there really family here? Or did that person just come up and say, the Lord had a word for you, I'm giving it to you, and it's speaking right into my heart? Or God, you show up in prayer with this word of encouragement, and I don't understand what it's about until 5 hours later when it unfolds in front of me. You see, because encounters with God don't follow our human script, but God knows that, and the angel knew that, and he said, do not be afraid. Just because you can't understand it, don't fear it and don't fear me. The angel goes on to say, he is not here. He is risen just as he said. He is risen. The angel says, ladies, 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 don't fear. Hope is not lost. Hope lives. Jesus is not in this tomb. Jesus has risen. I don't know what your tomb is. I don't know what is weighing you down. I don't know what brings you to the place of hopelessness, but let me tell you that hope is not lost because hope lives in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Hope lives. If you are hopeless, let me tell you, Jesus has hope for you. He had hope for me. And the government of Rome couldn't keep him down. The Pharisees and the chief priests couldn't keep him down. The seal and the soldiers couldn't defeat the hope that lives in our Savior, no more than death could. Satan thought he had it when he had Jesus killed, and it was all a part of the plan. Because in defeating death, Jesus brought life for us. Now, sidebar. And it's funny to me that the Pharisees even bring this up when they go to Pilate. But with all the resources of the Roman government, with Jerusalem being a key, crucial, critical city, with all the money and wealth and resources for the high priest, do we really buy this idea that 11 guys who ran away, one bare naked from the garden, from the soldiers, who only a few could bring themselves to be at the crucifixion, do we really think that they somehow managed to get past the guard, which was a whole bunch of soldiers, the rock, the seal, to swipe Jesus's body? Are we really buying that? Like, what powerful government and authority would let something like that happen? Well, I'll let you guys wrestle with that if you need to wrestle with that. But you see, this is the moment that shifted history, because it's the moment that Jesus' followers realized, in live, living color, realized that they were not serving a conquering king who led a military, and they were not serving a dead martyr for his faith. They were serving a risen king. And he didn't defeat death just for them. He didn't defeat death just for the first century church. Jesus defeated death so that all those believers we talked about in the beginning, from Ivy League to Bowling League, so that all of us could have life and have life through Christ. Not for a few and not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. John 3:16 and 17 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Because he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So if you are sitting here today and you have suffered guilt or shame or just wrong thinking at the hands of religion, let me say to you, one, I am sorry, and two, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But to save the world, to bring hope. Jesus did not come into the world for ruling and oppressing, but he came into the world for freedom and for hope and for life. Jesus came to radically change our expectations. Jesus came to radically change the expectations of our circumstance controlling us, and instead to give us authority and power and hope in him. Verse 6 goes on to say, come and see the place where he lay. I love this tender moment from the angel. I mean, can we be back there? This horrific thing has occurred. We think we're coming to confront it all, to face the worst moment, and suddenly Jesus isn't there, so there's not a dead body to contend with, but who's raising a hand to run first into the tomb? Nobody? I got one hand. Good, that's good. I'm not raising a hand to go in the tomb. But you see, God knew that they would need to actually see. And that's what he does for us. He says, I know there are dark and scary places. I know you have faced things that are difficult and hard, but I don't just want you to know that I have overcome them. I want you to come and see that I have met you where you are, and I have taken your darkness and I will turn it into light. I have taken your hopelessness and I will bring hope. Come and see the place where he lay. I know it's not what you were expecting, and I know it's hard to believe. Can I invite you all, just as the angel invited Mary, to come and see? Because we got some scary places this last year, you guys. In this last year, this pandemic has brought so many fears. I remember the sheer joy of hugging someone again, right? I know that racial injustice has brought so much pain. I know that political venom and villainization of the other party, no matter which party you're in, has made even the most common social gatherings seem awkward and difficult. And there's more. There's job loss and depression. There's kids who have been stuck at home. There's families who are struggling. And there are a bunch of empty tombs. And God is saying, I know it's scary, but I'm going to meet you right in there with hope. Come and see. goes on to say, then go quickly and tell his disciples. So this is the angel still talking to the women. Go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away. The angel tells them, go and tell. Like, why am I standing here today, you guys? Because I know these are words on the page and I know that they are the living word of God, but you may not. So let me stand here to tell you that my life was desperate and in despair. But Jesus brought hope. I'm standing up here to say, if you aren't sure, if it seems scary, if you're like, that guy, I don't know, those Jesus people. I mean, here, the music's pretty good. They're giving away free stuff. Cool. We're in the park. It's nice to gather. It's real. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives and he brings life. And he brought life and light into the darkest places of my life. And you can trust him to do the same. The angel told the women, go and tell. And then this is like my favorite part, right? Like, there's actually a lot of really cool parts to this whole thing. But my favorite part, verses 8 and 9, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly, whenever you see a suddenly in scripture, pay attention, something's about to happen. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. You see, Jesus loves us enough not just to bring hope, but to show up in the midst. Show up in the midst of our problems, to show up right in our path, to meet us there. Hope lives, and Jesus lives and meets us in the worst of our moments. Jesus made a path and is waiting. I don't know what's on your path, you guys. Like, I don't know if it's marriage or finances or family or struggles. I don't know if it's the pandemic and the fear of schools opening back up or offices opening back up or what the next variant will bring. I don't know what it is, but I do know that my Savior knows. I didn't think that I would be standing here today without my co-pastor. I didn't think that this is what our first Easter as a church would look like, but God knew. And he met me this week, just like he met Rick and he met Jeff, where they needed to be, where he'll meet you, where you are at. Because we serve a God that sees us, that knows us, and that loves us. So today, while we celebrate a turning point in history, I invite you to have a turning point in your own life. That it wouldn't just be a defining moment in history that shapes our calendars and our years and our religious holidays. But that today would be a turning point in your walk, in your relationship with the Savior. Today, when you came in, everybody got a prayer card. Everybody got a card and a pen to write down a prayer request. Can I tell you that, can I tell you that Jesus cares about what's in your heart? He cares about what you're afraid of. He cares about what seems overwhelming. He cares about the circumstance that you have and where you have lost hope or where you need a little extra. Cares about your celebration. Maybe it's great and everything's going wonderful for you and you don't have a care in the world. One, can I come hang out with you? Because the world's got a lot of cares right now. But can I invite you to just share with God what your prayer request is, where you need hope? And if you don't know the hope of a Savior, if you came here today unsure, If you came here today wounded by church, if you came here today to make someone else in your family happy, we're glad you're here. I hope you have a great time. It's the celebration continues. But God knew you would be here. And God is meeting you on this path saying, I know you're afraid. I know you're overwhelmed. I know this year has been a lot. We're past a year now. This 13 months, 14, it's been a lot. But I'm right here. You know, as Jesus came to bring hope and life, even as we go back to John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. And a lot of people make a big lot of deal about believing Jesus and all these things we're supposed to do, and it's not that hard. Confess with our mouths, believe in our hearts that we have a Savior that died for us and to bring us life. Simple as that. So as we pray today, as we celebrate a turning point in history, my prayer is that we celebrate a turning point in our lives, where we lean in, whether our battle is relations, health, finances, or it's a spiritual battle and we've just been wrestling with God for way too long. I pray today is a turning point where we lean in and accept the gift of hope that God intends to live with us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you allowed your Son to suffer. You allowed your Son to come and walk this earth. Jesus, that you would not just preach at us, you would live beside us. You would not just speak to us about temptation, but you would be tempted. You would not just die for us, but most importantly, you would come back to life for us. And that, Jesus, you meet us in the dark tombs. You meet us in the dark spaces and you bring light and you bring life. And God, we just confess that this year has been a lot. But today we celebrate life in you. We celebrate hope for a future. We celebrate hope that is not defined by politics, by pandemic, by personal relationships, except the personal relationship with you. Father, we ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just minister to the hearts in this room, even as the prayer team gathers around to pray hope, a blessing of hope over our congregation, over this community, that you would be whispering peace and joy and love and hope into every heart. If you are here today and you are accepting that gift of hope, that gift of life, that Jesus died so that we might live for the first time, all heads bowed, all eyes closed, would you just lift your hand that we can pray for you? Would you say, yes, I am accepting hope. I see you. God sees you, knows you, and loves you. If you are saying, I need hope, this year has been too much, God, I have a relationship with you, but I've set it to the side, or I've gotten frustrated, or I have been overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, would you lift your hand and let Jesus take that burden from you? I see you. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. God, we thank you. We praise you that you meet us on the path, that you meet us in the tomb. And you don't just leave the tomb, but you resurrect what was in it and bring it to life. That you restore it and you redeem it. Jesus, we worship you today. We thank you and we praise you. It is in your name we pray. And the church together said, amen and amen. Church, he is risen. Church, he is risen. Church, through him, we are risen. You can say it. We are risen indeed. Through Christ, we have life. Would you stand and celebrate and worship with us?